Okay, if you have Bibles with you this evening, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let's pray together for our time in God's Word this evening. Dear God in heaven, we pray that your Word would pierce. Your Word would cry out. Your Word would shout. Your Word would get our attention. Your Word would cause us to desire your wisdom. We pray that you would, through the power of your Spirit, open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your Word. Your Word is a pure thing, tried seven times over. Man's words are untrustworthy, but your Word is sure. And we are opening the pages of your Word even now. I pray that we would have hungry minds and desirous hearts to receive. Amen. If you remember, we are memorizing. Well, we're going through Proverbs 1 through 9. We're going to memorize Proverbs chapter 9. So, for those of you that were here last week, you may recall the beginning hand motions. Well, you got to wait for me, man. It's part of the joy of it. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has eight pillars and mixed her wine. So if you remember that, ready? Let's do it one more time. Ready? Wisdom has, five fingers, built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. I forgot about that part. Sorry. How did I forget? That's why I do this finger. All right, there we go. Ready? We got to do it again. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. And then we're going to learn verse 3 tonight. She has sent out her maidens. She calls. And this is silly, but this is how I remember it. From the tops of the heights of the city. So I'll try that one more time. Ready? She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. That's good enough for now. Proverbs 1, though. Turn back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says this. Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction, for they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in their way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. For it is no use that a net is set in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. I have a question for you tonight. Have you ever wished that you owned a time machine.
Yes.
Think about it very carefully. What is your favorite time machine? Anybody? Any time machine movie? Any favorites out there? Yes?
Doctor Who.
Doctor Who?
Back to the Future.
Back to the Future? Back to the Future. Any others? Any others?
Avengers Endgame.
Avengers Endgame. We love Avengers, where there's no consequences. You can do it over again. Unless, of course, you really, really die, and then you can't do it over again. Meet the Robinsons, my personal favorite. It's a classic. It's a Disney classic. It's a Disney classic. Well, I did some in-depth research to try to figure out what it is about time travel that people really are fascinated by. What are the top four reasons why people want to time travel? This is a systematic list that I compiled in 3.2 seconds via Google. Yes, do you have an answer for this question, though?
And change your future.
Change your future.
A lot of money.
Win a lot of money. All right. All right. Yes?
Best comment I've heard. You can kill Hitler.
You can.
What?
Believe it or not, I came across that answer more than you'd think. Matter of fact, variations of that answer. There are a lot of people in this world that want to kill people. And they're like, if I could go back in time, it would be to kill someone. Not to meet someone, but the majority of answers was like, I want to kill someone. Which I think reflects the sinful nature. That's just me. I'm not sure who's more evil, but anyway. Any other ideas? Yes.
To undo their mistakes.
To undo their mistakes. Yes. I think that's like the majority of the answers. What would you think?
Learn valuable lessons about what would happen if they weren't born.
My hand. Yeah. Yeah. What would it be like if I was never born? Jimmy Stewart. Come on. It's a great movie. The majority of men, as it was polled, just want to go back and witness the Roman Empire.
Yes.
That's not true. Yeah, but it seems as though most people actually, you know what the reason they really want to go back in time for is? They want to go back to their former self, their foolish, how old are you, Macy? 16-year-old self. Don't connect those two words. Their former 16-year-old self and say, don't do that. You're about to do this, don't do it. They want to go back so that they can plead with themselves to make better choices, to be wise, to be discerning. Seems like it's the main reason, although I think those are joke answers. This was not a very systematic study at all that I did. But that seems as though that's what people really want, right? When I think about why I'd want a time machine, more than that, it's like, I wish I could have a do-over on a few things. People want to warn themselves. People want to admonish themselves. People want their younger selves to gain wisdom, to gain wisdom. I would say to you today that our passage presents wisdom like a time machine. Wisdom gives you an opportunity to have a future you come back to you today and warn you. And admonish you, don't be a fool. Seek after wisdom. How is this in our passage? Well, we'll see it. I got four basic headings. If you take notes, you can write these down. We're going to look at wisdom's reward, wisdom's experience, wisdom's vision, and then wisdom's seriousness. Very easy points that'll help you kind of follow the message. But first off, let's look at what our passage today has to say about wisdom's reward. Wisdom's reward. You see this in the first two verses, verse 8 and verse 9. Hear, my son. This is your father's discipline. Do not abandon your mother's instruction. Sometimes fathers and mothers see themselves in their kids. And they want to warn their kids because they see the mistakes they're making can be avoided. If they'll just hear, if they'll just receive, if they'll just not ignore. This is like a time traveler from the future, you could almost say. But look at the reward of wisdom in verse 9. Our discipline, our instruction will be like a garland of grace for your neck, or for your head, and ornaments for your neck. What is a garland? It's an ancient way of showing honor. It's an ancient way of showing beauty. It's an ancient way of making a distinction. Matter of fact, you probably even think of Olympic pictures and you see wreaths on people's heads and you say, that person is different than all the rest. They're the victors in their life. They're the victors in their competition. They have achieved success. This is kind of what we say when we say someone has made themselves a good reputation or earned a special title like Sir, if you're in England and you care about those kinds of things, right? It is a beautifier of your life. It makes you stand out. It shows other people that you are worthy of respect. And it has this little reputation that it carries along with it. Do you want to add beauty and attractiveness to your life? Receive instruction. Receive discipline. That is wisdom's reward. Now, notice this. A title, good reputation, that's not valued by everyone in our world. Even that. You can beautify your life by a good reputation, but some people don't want that, right? You have to have wisdom just to want wisdom's reward. Because it'll take time and effort and patience and hard work. But you do this with an eye in the future, right? This will be worth it. This will be worth the reward. And that is the same thing that goes for wisdom's pursuit. You have to have a mind in the future saying there is a reward for wisdom. Notice, it's a little funny note here. Notice the means of God's reward. Parents. Now, it is perhaps just the inspired writer who is speaking as a father here, but isn't it unique that God's wisdom in the life of their kids comes through their parents often? Now, your parents can give you foolish advice, I'm sure. But God's design for parents is that they are the ones that give you wisdom in your life. As they follow God, they give you supernatural wisdom. They give you future reward and benefit. It's not always desired, not always wanted, not always attractive, but here is, just think of this, a future you coming back to your present you and saying, you should listen to them as they exhort you. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for where God's wisdom is coming from? Or are you of the frame of mind that wants to, as I say, abandoned? You see that there? Do not abandon your brother's instruction. Basically, do not treat insignificant their instruction. No, treat it as weighty. Treat it as significant. But remember, what this is really talking about is wisdom, God's wisdom. God's wisdom from his word. Treat it as weighty. Treat it as something that will bring a reward into your life. That is wisdom's reward. It is not unimportant. But this brings us to our next heading. You can write down wisdom's experience. Wisdom's experience. And we see this in verses 10 all the way through 14. Wisdom's call. The whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. But notice, it's interesting where wisdom starts working on you. Wisdom comes to you first where you most need wisdom first, in the most obvious opportunity for foolishness. You may look at these verses and say, this is stupid. I would never fall for that. Well, this is how wisdom works. It slowly builds. When you're a younger kid, though, maybe you need some of this wisdom. Or maybe right now you are struggling with the temptation to be in a gang and go out and get other people and kill them and take their stuff. But wisdom starts where you need it, in kind of a very obvious situation, a very obvious situation where foolishness is very clear. The main goal here maybe isn't a step-by-step anti-gang program, although that's wise, but I think the main goal here is to whet your appetite, to want what this book is offering, which is wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Look at how you need it. Look at its benefits. But let's just look at wisdom's experience here. Wisdom warns you of the temptation that is going to come at you as a young person. But notice how it does it. It warns you by showcasing the dazzle of temptation's desire in and of itself. Notice what he says here. He says, my son, in verse 10, do not be willing if sinners come to you and entice you. If sinners, characteristic people, people that are characterized by disobedience to God, if sinners come and entice you, do not be willing. If they come to you in verse 11 and say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Basically, let us go kill these people and take their stuff. Notice what he says in verse 13. We will all find all kinds of precious wealth, and we will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. Now, I said wisdom's a time machine, but you know what wisdom is really after doing? It's not just after giving you information about how you're going to regret choices that you make. Wisdom is actually here also trying to give you an experience. This is why I have the title Wisdom's Experience. Wisdom is trying to show you this is what it's going to feel like to have temptation in your life. Wisdom literature talks about temptations a lot, and it tries to give you descriptions of what it's like to experience these kinds of temptations. So what is it trying to do? It's trying to give you a future taste, so to speak, an experience of how this temptation is going to come so that you can resist it. How is the temptation going to come? Once again, the first thing here is just basically seeking to be a part of a gang to rob other people. What exactly is the temptation? The temptation is, first off, you see, that they're going to come and they're going to tell you, listen, everybody's doing it. Join us. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be an outsider. You want to have friends, don't you? Notice what they say. Verse 11, come with us. Let us, we will find. Do you want to find some friends? Come with us. You don't want to be an outsider, do you? That's how temptation is going to feel. They're going to make you feel like if you don't join them, you're not cool. But notice the other temptation that wisdom is helping us experience beforehand. They're going to say to you, hey, come with us. And number two, it'll be easy. It will be easy. Verse 12 is a little weird. Probably you don't use this in daily conversation. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole as those who go down to the pit. Sheol or Sheol, however you pronounce it, is basically referring to just the grave. This is death. This is inevitable for everyone. Everybody goes to the grave. This isn't just where the bad guys go. It's where everybody goes. And we are going to have such an easy time of it because we're together. We are going to conquer them like death conquers them. We're going to conquer them whole. There's this Old Testament story about the sons of Korah. Remember, the earth opens up and just swallows them up. It was so easy, right? Nobody can win against death. That's how easy it's going to be for us. Come with us. Yeah, that's what a gang or a group of people, a group of friends promises, right? If you join us, you'll have unstoppable power. But if you're outside of us, oh, you don't want to be there. But notice how they also tempt you. They also say, we will get away with it. Come with us. It'll be easy. And we're going to get away with it. We're going to swallow them, verse 12 tells us, whole. This is consequence-free fun. Now, maybe this is where, as they say, the rubber meets the road, right? Your friends or your quote-unquote friends will make it look as though it is easy and you'll get away with it, right? Just do it with us tonight. Nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know. It's not necessarily that you're going to destroy somebody out there, but the basic temptation here is we will get away with this. We will swallow them whole. Consequence-free fun. But then notice again, and just to cement this point one more time, you will belong with us. You will find a sense of belonging. You will have a family. That's what a gang promises, right? You will fit in with us. That's how this temptation is going to come at you. To just join a group, to maybe hurt someone else for your own enrichment. Now that, once again, might not look like killing someone, but it might look like gossip and slander and trying to destroy someone's reputation just so you fit in. And it will be tempting. Because if you don't do it, You're not going to fit in. You're not going to be cool. You're not going to have power. And you're probably going to be on the attacked end of the spear, won't you? But notice also what they promise. They say, you will get an equal share with us. Verse 14, notice, cast in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. You'll get something out of this. We're all going to get an equal share. It'll be worth it. We're going to have combined power and combined benefits. Now, what does the time machine of wisdom by giving you this experience do? How does wisdom want you to benefit from this experience of knowing what temptation to be a part of the cool kids looks like? Well, it's like this. By kind of getting a little sampling, a little taste of temptation, you can better fight it when it comes. Because you know what it looks like, and you won't be fooled by it. You're able to keep your head when your emotions are moving and the temptations are coming to you to join in with them, because you'll say, I know what this is. It's like a fish that actually figures out that on the other side of that spinny, shiny thing is a horrible hook that will pull you in and destroy you. Or, like what he says in verse 10, do not be willing. When you see people trying to bend you to their way, to try to influence you to their agenda, to try to pull you into their club for evil reasons and for a sinful agenda, you can bend the other way because you know what's coming. That's what wisdom is trying to make you experience. It is trying to give you real live training. It's trying to help you find defense in the most dangerous part of temptation, which is in the enticement phase. When it looks so good, that's how sin begins, in the lusts of your heart. James 1, 14 through 15 says this, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. Wisdom is here to help you fight sin at the critical desire level. You could say it like this. It gives you live ammo training if you're a soldier, right? You need to know what it feels like to have a bullet flying by you before you're really, really ready for battle. Or it's like if you're taking a test and you take a practice test, right? You know what the test kind of looks like and you're not so overwhelmed by it when it starts hitting you for the real thing because you've had some real life training. That is what wisdom is here to give you. It's here to give you experience, but in a safe way. Experience that helps you avoid temptation. But why will you be unwilling? Why will you feel that enticement coming and you will turn away? Well, that's because of our next heading. You will know where this is going. Or our heading, wisdom's vision. Wisdom's vision. Number three, wisdom's vision. How does wisdom help you experience in such a way that it turns you away from temptation? It gives you future vision of where these desires and this enticement will take you. It lets you hop into a time machine and see the future. Or it lets your future self come back to you and say, you want to know how this is going to end? It's going to end like this. And notice what he says. It's like a temptation. It is bitter in the end. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in their way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. For it is of no use that a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the paths of everyone who are greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Notice how it shows you what's really going on here. Notice these people. They're following their desires, their delights, but what are they really like? Verse 16, it says they're running, they're hastening to shed evil and to shed blood. They are driven like drunkards. That kind of changes the enticement, right? They are out of control. They can't stop themselves. They are running over a cliff. And it's very vivid in verse 18, isn't it? They're really stalking who is blood. It's kind of ironic, actually, a little bit, if you think about it, right? The temptation is, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. But it never says who is blood. But in verse 18, it might suggest, look at this. They're lying in wait, really? You want to know who they're really destroying? Themselves. Now, wisdom helps you see the end. Wisdom gives you vision, doesn't it? Now, if you're wise, you begin to see this more and more, right? Matter of fact, you don't need verse 15 to see that this is a bum deal. even looking back at verse 14, what do they say? Cast in your lot with us, we shall have one purse. Seems like a great deal if you're stupid. Here we have a group of people out to destroy someone else and take their money, and they're making promises with you that they're going to share evenly. Suddenly, we're going to become so good. We're not going to rip you off at all. Oh, no. If they ripped off this person, who's to say they're not going to rip off me? And I'm the lowest person on the totem pole here. Why am I thinking that they're not going to take me out? They're lying in wait for their own blood, all of their bloods, but especially yours. They're looking for a sucker, and they found one in you. But then notice, it's very funny. Verse 17, Proverbs says, listen, they're setting a trap. They're setting a trap. And are you going to be dumber than a bird? Even a bird doesn't fall for a trap if it sees a trap being made. You are setting your own trap, and you're going to fall right into it. You're even dumber than a bird. I was talking to someone who was a bird expert, and no, that person was not Noel. That person was Jackson Street. He was telling me that birds will not go near something that humans have remotely tampered with. You have to have a few days pass for them to forget about it. Matter of fact, you've ever seen those little owls that are supposed to scare away pigeons and whatnot? You actually have to move those around, otherwise the birds won't be afraid of them anymore. And if a bird sees you setting up a trap, they won't go near it at all. You have to let it sit for a while or put it in a place where they feed, where they don't see you. Otherwise, they won't go near it because they're smart at least for a few hours. You're dumber than a bird. Even a bird knows better than to walk after such destructive ways. Once again, what is the goal here? What is the goal here? That you would fear the consequences of your actions, that you would have wisdom and understanding to know where something's going to take you, that you could see with understanding about what's really happening here. And notice verse 19, what's going to happen to you? This is going to take away your life. So short and sweet, if you can't live without it, you probably can't live with it. You know what I'm saying right there? If it's so desperate that you have this friend, that you cannot live without this friend, you cannot live without this amount of money, you cannot live without this job, you probably cannot live with that friend or with that money or with that job. It will take away your life. It will destroy you. So ask yourself, what can I not give up? What must I have? What must I sin to get or to keep or to hold on to? That is something that's not worth it. It will destroy you in the end. Wisdom provides you understanding. It helps you realize what's really happening here. Or you can think about it this way. Wisdom is like watching the same movie twice. The first time I watched Princess Bride, I had nightmares for a week. But the second time, fool me once, shame on me. Nah, never mind. You understand what's going on. That's not a rat. That's a man in a very poor rat costume. This is actually a comedy. This is not scary at all. Wisdom gives you understanding. That's wisdom's vision. But let's look at one final thing, wisdom's seriousness. Wisdom's seriousness. Wisdom makes all sorts of promises. We could go through the book of Proverbs and see all sorts of reasons, benefits, promises for getting wisdom. Verses 8 and 9, case in point. But also, in some places, like here. Wisdom is downright scary in its soberness and in its seriousness. If you do not listen to me, this is where you'll go. This is where you will end up. And it's horrifying. It's scary. Verse 20, wisdom, the scene changes to a picture of a woman in a busy street calling, shouting out. She says this, wisdom shouts in the streets. She gives forth her voice in the square at the head of the noisy streets. She calls out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings, how long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But then there's a shift in verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and were not willing to accept my reproof. I will also laugh at your disaster. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your disaster comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me earnestly, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They were not willing to accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Once again, wisdom is presented here as though she is calling out in this busy square where everyone's passing through. In the ancient world, the marketplace was where everything happened that was important. This was the main street of the city. And notice a few serious lessons that we see here from wisdom's seriousness. Lesson number one, wisdom is to be found in the crossroads of your life. Wisdom is to be found in the crossroads of your life. Wisdom is calling to you in the places where you're making significant decisions, and you will face two very different outcomes. You can hear wisdom, or you can neglect wisdom, and you will have two very different lives. Wisdom is calling to you right now at the cross sections of your life. What kind of decisions are you going to make? But notice also another serious lesson. Wisdom, you see here, is easy to hear, but hard to want. Wisdom is easy to hear, but hard to want. She doesn't seem to initially attract you, but be repulsive. She's crying out. She's shouting. This is not the kind of preaching that people like to hear. I want to love what I want to love. I want to hate what I want to hate. I don't want anybody meddling in my business. But that is how wisdom presents herself here. Notice what she says in verse 22, very insulting language. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers, will you delight in scoffing? And fools, will you hate knowledge? The simple are said to love simplicity. This is to have a very strong emotional and attractional feeling to something. It is so to speak, the simple one is not necessarily the same kind of person as somebody who is neutral. They have a heart that loves simple things, and they are just following their heart. They're loving simplicity, right? We see also that scoffers delight. They have this uncontrollable craving for mockery. They don't want to hear wisdom's voice. And of course, fools hate. This is the opposite of love. They are opposed to knowledge. They set themselves against the knowledge of God, don't they? This is a serious lesson. Wisdom is easy to hear, but it's hard to want. You won't necessarily naturally want to hear wisdom in your life. Once again, going back to the picture of a parent, right? You don't want to really hear their wisdom in the cross sections of your life. You want to do what you want to do. But that's where wisdom comes in the cross sections of your life. Who is telling me things that is maybe the most insulting to me, they might be onto something. Who is willing to tell me the truth about myself, they might be closer to the truth than the one that is just kind of stroking me and stroking my ego. Notice another serious lesson, though. Wisdom is available to you nonetheless. This is a very happy thing. Verse 23, turning and wisdom is possible for the simple person. Remember, we talked about this last week. Everybody is simple. They begin simple in this life, and the question is, who are they going to follow? Are they going to follow foolishness and become a fool and a scoffer, or are they going to follow wisdom and become wise? But for the simple person, if you, verse 23, turn at my reproof, she will pour out her spirit on you. Wisdom will be poured forth into your life. Pouring out, it's a gushing picture of water pushing out of a spring or blasting down a river. It is abundant. She will abundantly come into your life and into your heart. She will fill your mind and your heart. My spirit there, you notice you probably have it there in verse 23. Notice it's a lowercase spirit. That means the translators of your Bible, and I think this is all of the versions of the Bible that I found, are suggesting to you that this is not necessarily a reference to the Holy Spirit, but simply to, you could say, the choices, the decision-making, and the will of God, the will of wisdom. No, because notice how it's paralleled there. I will also make my words known to you. This is probably what Solomon's talking about. You will be filled with a spirit of wisdom. You will have God's wisdom if you simply turn and hear and acknowledge that you're simple and you desperately need wisdom. Now, I say that, it's not the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, think about this. Because we have the whole Bible in our hands, you can't come to God. You can't come to wisdom. You cannot hear, you cannot turn at her reproof without coming to Jesus Christ himself. If you want wisdom in your life, it begins with the simple condition of acknowledging your sin and your guilt before God. And it begins with coming to Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ, Paul says, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you want to come to God, if you want God's wisdom, it comes and only comes through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. But you have to come to him weak and helpless as you are, and sinful as you are, and that is the only way you find his wisdom. You only come by faith, and you gain such blessing in return. This is a wonderful serious lesson, but it's still a serious lesson all the same, right? Wisdom is available to you tonight. Here, at the cross sections of your life, you can choose wisdom by coming to Jesus, by humbling your heart before Christ and coming to him. And trusting in him for his righteousness before God and not your own. And trusting in him for his sanctification at work in your life and not merely your own. You can have the wisdom of God today and tonight. But there's a final serious lesson that we see here. Not only is wisdom available, but it's hard to miss this point. Wisdom isn't available for long, is it? Wisdom isn't available for long. Come to Jesus tonight. You may not have another chance. Come to wisdom right now. You may take the next step, which will lead you to a destiny-shaping choice. If we enter wisdom's time machine one last time, we see what the end is of those who choose to love their simplicity rather than wisdom. They love their own destruction, don't they? Notice how verse 22 and verse 32 kind of bookend our little second half of the chapter here, and it lumps the conditions and the end of the simple and the fool together, right? Right? How long will you simple ones love? How long will you scoffers and fools hate and delight, right? And then notice in verse 32, 32, the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Why are they putting those two together? God wants to scare folly out of you. God wants to scare simpleness away from you. This is where my simplicity will take me. It will take me to folly. Their beginning is the same, and their end is the same, and it is bitter, and the destruction of that house is great. Notice, it's horrifying, right? There will come a time where God will no longer give mercy. There will come a time where God will say, enough is enough. I'm going to let you have what you want. There is nothing more terrifying in your life than God saying, I'm going to give you what you want. Do you realize that? When God chooses to give you what you want, he gives you the means of your own destruction and your own groaning and your own agony. And in the end, you will say, how I hated wisdom. And in the end, it'll be too late for you. You will not even be able to call or pray. And we could, of course, project this into the eternal situation that it is, right? There comes a day where sinners no longer have a shot. But here, it's simply saying, there will come a day where you will eat of the fruit you have sown. You will experience the consequences of the life you have chosen. And you will not get a do-over. The people that choose folly and foolishness cannot escape the consequences of their action. And that's what wisdom is saying. There will come a day where God will, by giving you what you want, give you what you wanted least in the end. This is the most horrifying kind of judgment. C.S. Lewis said this, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. Those are the only kinds of people, two kinds of people in the world. Those people that do the will of God, or those people that God says, do your will. But wisdom right now is calling to you, beckoning to you, crying to you, trying to get under your skin, trying to annoy you, so that you will see the end. Wisdom is coming to you from the future and saying, 1,000 years from now, what will matter? 100,000 years from now, what will matter? Only what was done for Christ will last. Only faith in Christ will matter to you then. Only coming to his wisdom will be of value then. Choose wisely. Choose wisely while you can. This is what wisdom is for. This is what a time machine is for. To shape your affections in the present so that you resist folly and seek wisdom. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word that is piercing and sharp, that gets on us, that annoys us, that frustrates us, that embarrasses us, that challenges us, that humbles us. Oh, may there be hearts that receive your word tonight. Receive it and seek it, and hunger for your knowledge, and hunger for your understanding, and hunger for the righteousness that can only be known in Christ. Pray this all in his name. Amen.